Today I'm going to be going over basically one chapter in the Bible, a little few other little verses to go with it, but it's Isaiah chapter 1. So if you'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 1, I'm going to burden you with reading the entire chapter. Isaiah's one of the books of the Bible that's very interesting to me. It has a lot of prophecies about the coming of Jesus, about God's eternal kingdom, the millennial kingdom. Some stories in there with about Hezekiah. And if you look at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 1, it kind of sets the time frame of Isaiah when he lived. It says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Isaiah, he lived amongst the tribe of Judah. And he lived towards the latter end of Israel's time before they were to go captive into Babylon. And he did deal with Hezekiah, who was a pretty good king, a man that had respect for God, a man that loved God, had reverence for him. But many of the other kings and the state of Israel in that time was not good. When we start to look into chapter 1 of Isaiah, the picture that Isaiah presents is not a pleasant one. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of shortcomings. There's a lot of idolatry going on with the people of Israel. He says in verse 2, he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." These children of Israel that were brought out of Egypt and placed in this promised land have become very rebellious. Verse 3 says, "The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people, they do not consider." They've forgotten the deliverance that God has given them and bring them into the promised land. They've turned from God. They've forgotten their master. They've forgotten their owner. In verse 4 he says, "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Isaiah continues to present a picture of a people that are not loving their God. He says, "You're provoking the Holy One of Israel." That's a phrase that Isaiah likes, that I kind of like. He says, "The Holy One of Israel." The people are provoking him. Verse 5, he says, "Why should you be stricken anymore? You provoke more and more. Your whole head is sick. Your whole heart is faint." Isaiah is saying, there's no part of you that pleases me. The entire thing is going bad. He says, "From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." You're not even trying to treat your wounds. Just sick. He says, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land. Strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. The kingdom is falling apart. The kingdom is being consumed. Strangers are invading. In verse 8 he says, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. See, there's not much left. It's just a small part left. He says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. There's a little bit of hope right here. Even though he just got done saying it's from head to foot, it's rotten. But he's saying, you know what? There is a small remnant that's left. There is a few that still love God. He says, if it wasn't for those, you would have been destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. And then in verse 9 he tells them, or in verse 10 I mean, he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. This is an insult. He's comparing them to the wicked cities that they all know that were destroyed for their wickedness. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or the lambs or of he-goats. In verse 12 he says, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread out my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. The people of Israel, they still have an appearance of religion, an appearance of faith. He's telling them, your sacrifices, they disgust me. Your sacrifices mean nothing to me. Your hands are full of blood. Don't lift up your hands to me. I can't bear to see it. I think in these verses we see a picture of the gospel message. We see a situation where we stand before God and we're not worthy. We see a situation where, you know, can we earn it on our own? Can we do the sacrifices in such a way that's pleasing to God? Can we come and worship on Sabbath in such a way that's pleasing to God? If our hands are full of blood. As a body and as an organization, one of the things that we've taught in the quarterlies and the lessons lately is that there's nothing that can save you but the grace of God. When we find ourselves in this estate, we can't perform these sacrifices. We can't keep these Sabbaths. We can't call these assemblies. and expect those to change us. The next few verses, though, they come with a new tone. They come with a glimpse of hope. He says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." And then a verse that I heard from our Pastor Larry many, many times, where it says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Here we see hope. Here we see a calling for change. Here we see an opportunity to come to God. He says, "Come now, let us reason together." He says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean." I see what he's asking for here is a change of heart. Just like when Jesus was on this earth in the form of a man, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." What is he asking for here to Israel? He's asking for a change in their hearts, a change in their attitudes, a change in their ways. He's saying, "Come to me, and I will make you white as snow." But the hope here is kind of catched in these verses, I think, a little bit. Because when you go on to verse 20, it comes to decision time. In verse 20 it says, let me skip back. Verse 19, I skipped 19. It says, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." When we come to God and we receive His grace that only He can give, and we receive that forgiveness, we come to a point in our life where it's time to grow. It's time to transform. It's time to live a new life as a new creature, a new person with a new heart. And we receive that grace. It's time to follow God. In verse 19 and 20, Isaiah presents that. You've come, you've reasoned with God. He can make you white as snow. But God continues to want to work with you. He wants you to continue to choose the good, to put away the evil. As we continue on in verse 21, the tone kind of reverts back a little bit. He says, "How is the faithful city become a harlot? It is full of judgment, righteousness, lodged in it, but now murderers." Verse 22, it says, "Thy silver has become dross," which means like garbage. "Thy wine is mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves gifts and follows after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore says the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of my enemies." He's speaking to Israel as a nation. He continues on to let them know about their shortcomings. their rebelliousness, the thieves, the bribes. He tells them, your silver has become dross. Their wine mixed with water. They were watering things down. They were making their judgments based on bribes. What does it mean that their silver was dross? It means they were cheating each other. It means they were taking their money, their pure silver. They were melting it down and they were mixing in impurities and then passing it off as the same. I'd like you to quickly turn with me to Deuteronomy. Hold your finger there in Isaiah 1, but turn back to Deuteronomy 25, verses 13 to 15. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 and 15, it says, thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thy house diverse measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and a just weight. A perfect and a just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. This refers back to when Moses was given the law. He was saying in the kingdom of God, with Israel, they were to have an honest treatment with each other in their dealings. We've had similar things in our country, in our Constitution. Originally, we had a just weight and a just measure. It was established in the Constitution that nothing should be made legal tender but gold and silver, and that Congress would establish the weights and measures. But now we, like Israel, we have taken this to a new level, just like the other kingdoms of the world, where we melt down our money supply. And every day it's devalued. It's not worth as much as it was when it started. In the time of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the devaluation of the melting down and the impurities that were added got to the point where Franklin Delano Roosevelt asked for the gold to be confiscated. Everybody had to turn it in because it wasn't worth what it said on paper. Our country has taken, and the other countries of this world have taken this melting down and adding the impurities to a whole new and wicked level. When Jesus went in to the temple and he drove out those money changers, I believe it wasn't just that these guys were selling something at the temple. It's that they were crooks. They were dishonest. They had diverse weights. They had diverse weights in their bag. And when they did the exchanging, they cheated people over and over again in the house of God. And he told them, why do you make my house of prayer a den of thieves? But I think there's a spiritual application to this. Also, when we look at us as a people of God, when we choose to follow God, and when He makes us new and white as snow, God starts a process of taking out those impurities, of taking out those things in our lives that don't belong. In verse 25, this is kind of indicated. He says, "And I will turn my hand upon you, and I will purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin." He says, "I'm going to clean you up." He says, "And I will restore the judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and the sinners shall be together, and they shall forsake the Lord. They that forsake the Lord shall be consumed, for they shall be ashamed of the oaks which they have desired, and you shall be confounded for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth in a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both of them burn together, and none shall quench them." Speaking to them as a nation, he's indicating that he's going to clean it up. There's going to be restoration. There's going to be purification. He's going to clean out the tin out of the silver and purify it. Certain ones of them, they decide to continue and they go in the ways of their sins. They continue to choose the idolatry, the worship of trees, the oaks that they desired, other forms of idolatry. Those ones will be destroyed and burned up. There's two sides to the coin here in this vision, in this message that Isaiah gives. There's a side of hope. There's a side of grace and forgiveness and restoration and transformation. But there's also a side of destruction for those that continue to reject God. I'd like you to turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 1, there's a similar message. In verse 1 it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." In Malachi, we have the message, and I believe it's to be the messenger preparing the way for the Lord to be John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah. And he's telling them there's one's coming. And this one that comes, this one that we look to for our grace and our salvation, he also comes as a refiner, as a purifier, one that helps us to grow and to be transformed into the people that he wants us to be. Just like in Isaiah 1:18, where he says he'll make you clean. He uses the same phrase here in Malachi 2, where it says, and like a fuller's soap. Or as he made him white as wool. In Isaiah 1:18, once again, we have the fuller's soap. Another example of similar of this same idea is Zechariah chapter 13. In Zechariah chapter 13, starting with verse 7. Start with verse 7. It says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. I believe in verse 7 he's referring to, when he says the shepherd, it's referring to Jesus, and he says when the shepherd is smitten, the sheep will be scattered. And we see that with what happened with Jesus when he was crucified on the cross. And his sheep were scattered, but then he turns to the little ones, he gathers them back. But then verse 8 and 9, he talks about three different parts. Some of the one part is cut off and dies. Or two parts are cut off and they die. But the third part should be left there. And the third part is a part that is the part that we want to be a part of. The part that is refined. The part that is purified. The part that in the end says, the Lord is my God. If I could turn me to Proverbs 11:1. I'm going to read a few Proverbs to you here. Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is an abomination of the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. I share this one to you as that continues on with the theme of that God wants us to be true and pure. We turn into Proverbs 3:11-12. Proverbs 3:11-12. He says, my son, despise not the chastising of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. I believe this verse is talking about the situation that Isaiah, Malachi, and Zechariah was referring to. Whereas after we accept Christ and we're in His grace, we have a choice to make. And we have a choice to grow and to continue to be transformed into the child of God that He desires us to be. In that process, at times God will correct us and guide us and lead us. to lead us in the way that He wants us to go. And what He asks of us is not to reject that direction, not to reject that refinement, not to resist His purifying of us, but to seek it. I'd like to close with the verse that was the scripture reading. This is Proverbs 17:3. Proverbs 17:3 says, "The finding pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries the hearts." I think in the light of these other verses that we read out of Isaiah and Zechariah and Malachi, it gives additional insight into this proverb. We know that with heat, you can heat up the silver and the gold, and you put it in the furnace, and you can cook out the impurities. And they can be cleaned up. And we know that's a physical process that can take place. But the second part of the verse that says, "But the Lord tries the hearts." It's the Lord. It's our Father in heaven that puts us in different situations, that takes us through different trials, different experiences. I know Joe and Jenny are going through an incredible trial right now. But I also believe that in this process, that like Joe and Jenny's experiencing and the other ones of us experience, whether it's things that we've created of our own accord because we turn from Him and God needs to correct us, or it's other things that, you know, we're just not sure why they happen. Like with Job, when he didn't know why what was happening was happening. But He went through it. And we go through different things. But we need to keep the understanding that when we are tried, to count it as joy. Because if God's not testing us, or working with us, or working to purify us, that means He's turned from us. A father that loves his son corrects his son. A father that loves his son doesn't just let him go off and do whatever. God loves us. And He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be refined. He wants to remove the garbage, the dross from our lives. I said I was going to close with 17:3, but I got one more I thought of too. This is wasn't part of the plan, but it just came to me. Romans 12:1-2. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." May God bless you and keep you. Let His light shine upon you and be gracious to you. God bless.